Good morning again. Good morning. And if you were not here for the initial welcome, welcome to Gateway Community Church. We want to certainly take this opportunity to welcome those who are joining us live on Facebook via the live stream there. I hate that you missed our time of worship through song. We just got finished singing about the name of Jesus and what a wonderful name it is. And right before that, in talking about the forgiveness of God, we talked about how we didn't want to abuse the grace of God. So I'm going to give you an opportunity, because it's by God's grace alone you're sitting in this place right now. So I'm going to give you an opportunity here, and those of you who are viewing live, an opportunity to give God a hand clap of praise. Don't abuse the grace of God, because it's His grace that allows us to be here today. For those who don't know, my name is KP. I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. On behalf of myself and the elders here at Gateway, once again, we welcome you. If this is your first time being with us or joining us live, thank you for this opportunity. We pray God will bless you through the hearing of His word today. Amen. Let us go before the Lord and ask Him to bless this time of preaching, and then we'll get to the word, because we got a good little ways to go there. Father in heaven, we want to come again, God. Again, thank you. It was not promised from the few minutes of worship, God, to my standing here, God, that this opportunity would present itself. So I just pray now, God, because you have in your grace allowed me to stand, I pray that you'll use me now, God. Prepare all of our hearts and minds once again. Accomplish exactly what you have will for your word to accomplish in this place, God. As we will even see in the scriptures today, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear, Father. We pray that you're glorified by all that takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are going to the book of Revelation in our Bibles today, and I know that many people avoid the book of Revelations, even in the church, because the book of Revelation is perceived to be a scary book, a confusing book. Some believe it to be difficult to understand, and I know why you say that. But we can't just avoid it. It's in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's God's final word to man and gives us more clarity on how things will progress and how things will end in what we call these our last days. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version today, for those, just in case mine read a little bit different than yours. And before we're going to pick up at verse, we're going to pick up at verse 14 there and go all the way to the end of that book, verse 22. But before we read that, let me say this to you. What you are reading, or what we are about to read together, we're going to look at Jesus Christ's final words that he has recorded to seven specific churches, which consists of his evaluation, if you will, of those seven churches. Now, all of us, as part of Jesus Christ, as part of the body of Jesus Christ today, we need to understand that we are very privileged to have these last words from Jesus addressed to these specific local churches. Why is that? Because we can learn from them. We can learn from them. We can have a better understanding in our day of what Jesus expects. And what we're going to focus on today is the last of those seven churches, the seven letters to the churches. The church at Laodicea, found in chapter 3 of Revelation, beginning again at verse 14. Now, of all seven churches, this is the one we're probably most familiar with, or most well-known, if you will, of the seven churches. But it's not for a good reason. It's actually not for a good reason. It's actually a disappointing letter, if you will. It is arguably the church that is in the worst condition, spiritually speaking. Jesus gives his most harsh rebuke to these seven churches, the church at Laodicea. He says, they think they're doing great. But he's going to tell them, but they're doing so bad it makes him sick. It makes him want to throw up. That sounds like I'm overstating that. That's a very graphic evaluation, but I'm sure you're going to see that in the text today. So it's a severe evaluation. But if we look close enough, it actually ends in a very, very encouraging way. Now, we're getting ready to read, but the letters to the seven churches found here, all seven letters are found in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And he has selected and addressed these seven individual historical, these are literally literal historical churches found in East Asia. They existed at that time. All of them are in the area of Asia Minor. I do have a map. I'm going to have them put up on the screen here. You guys at home should be seeing it. I wanted to give you an idea of where these churches are. This is Asia Minor. And if you'll see, the seven churches there. Ephesus down here at the bottom left, and you see Smyrna up there, and then you kind of see in an angle five churches going down there. And you see Laodicea right there at the bottom over there, to the bottom right, Laodicea there. So I just wanted to kind of give you an idea of where these specific churches are that Jesus is speaking to. So they are there. Each letter is a message for that specific church. So this letter that we're going to read today is a letter specifically for Laodicea, but it's not a message limited to Laodicea. It's not limited only to that church. The letters give us a perspective on what all churches will deal with, even in our day and time, and the things that Jesus is looking for that are commendable in a church, and those things that must be corrected in his church. So again, I encourage all of you, go back and look at all seven letters, but again, our focus today will be on the last one, that church, Laodicea. So if you're there in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 3, we're going to pick up at verse 14 here, and the Bible reads this way. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And there it is. You heard me mention this earlier. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And for just a few moments, I'd like to speak to you from the thought, there's no time for complacency. No time for complacency. Now, again, for those of you who would take the challenge, my challenge to read all seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, one of the things that should stand out is that two of the seven churches, they receive only commendation from Jesus Christ and no condemnation at all. So Jesus only commends two of those seven churches. He has no rebuke for them whatsoever. Then you'll have three of the remaining five churches where they will receive both words of commendation and words of condemnation. He tells them, those three churches, what he's pleased with, but he also tells them what he's not pleased with. And then the remaining two, which would be Sardis and the church at Laodicea that we're going to look at today, Jesus Christ gives them no words of commendation, none whatsoever, only words of rebuke, only words of condemnation, no positive words at all when we read this, as we read that letter to the church at Laodicea. I hope you go back and read, because Jesus Christ tells Sardis, which is one of the two that there are no words of commendation, he tells Sardis that they have a name as if they were alive, but they are really dead. As I read that, I was like, wow. They had a lot of people professing to be believers in Sardis, but Jesus says they were spiritually dead. Now, it wasn't that Sardis didn't have some believers there, because he's writing to the church there, but it was made up of primarily unbelievers in Sardis, that Jesus Christ says, you got a name, but you are really dead. Overall, majority of those people were not believers. And then you have the church we're looking at today, Church of Laodicea. Now, this church at Laodicea, I find this church very interesting here. If we had been in Asia Minor at this time and perhaps had an opportunity to witness with our own eyes the various churches in Asia Minor, it would have probably Laodicea would have probably had the appearance of being the most successful church. Because in Laodicea, there was no false doctrine. You're not going to read in the text that there were false doctrines that had to be corrected like you will read in some of the other churches. It's not like certain doctrines were being promoted that needed to be stopped. Nor will you find in this letter there were not certain practices or certain wrong conduct that the text is actually addressing that needs to be stopped or corrected. So by all appearances now, this church evidently on the surface, it actually looked very good. But let's see what Jesus Christ has to say to this church that on the surface of things, it looked as if it was a pretty good church. Look at verse 14 here as Jesus addresses the church. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, there's quite a debate about who he is speaking to when he says to the angel of the church in Laodicea. But, you know, for time's sake, I won't get into the argument. I'm just going to share with you where I am, as I understand it. To the angel of the church, I understand the angel of the church as either the pastor, the elder, or the prominent leader of that church. A human messenger who I believe is also included in this rebuke that we're about to read about. So to the angel, to the leader of the church in Laodicea, this is what as the Spirit speaks to the Apostle John who writes Revelation. This is what I want you to write to the leader of that church over there. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So first, Christ identifies himself as the Amen. And if you go and you read all the letters, he's identifying himself again, because in every letter, Christ identifies himself first in one of the ways that he is described in chapter 1 of Revelation. Each church, if you go read Revelation chapter 1, it gives a full description of Jesus Christ. And then in each church, it'll take a part of that description and he'll identify himself in that church. But here he identifies himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So threefold way here, the Amen. The Amen, which means that which is certain, that which is fixed, that which is unchangeable. And that's why when we pray, when we close our prayers, we say Amen, because we're stressing that we're praying that which is, we're expressing that which is true. So here he is the one, he's saying, he's identifying himself as the one who is certain, that is true. And so everything that he says here, the quality, everything that he said has that quality, because in his very nature, in his very being, he is the Amen. And I want to put just a pin here, because we lose focus today and we lose our stability as we look at things that are going on around us in our world, and we slowly, if we're not careful, we start to think that everything depends on who's the next president, or what the president does, or who gets the next Supreme Court spot, or if this happens or that happens, and we forget this thing, this privilege that we have as believers. Dale and I were speaking on Wednesday night, and we were talking about how the devil loves. He loves to bring confusion and sow confusion into the lives of believers. And then we start to have the same fears that the rest of the world have, because we begin to start thinking like the world, and we forget that everything is under God's complete control. Our God is sovereign. Nations will come and go. Presidents will come and go. Scripture says it this way: kings come and go. Our God, the Lord, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He is the Amen. And then the next characteristic describing Him is just really an elaboration on the Amen. It says He is the faithful and true witness. Everything that Christ says and that He is witness to is true. It's settled. It is certain. When speaking about the end times in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." He is the faithful and true witness. And as I told you, if you go back and you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it describes Him that way. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The next thing right there in verse 14, the third way that He is identified is He is described as the ruler of God's creation. And I believe the Apostle John, who I told you wrote Revelations, I believe he captures it best when he wrote his gospel. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made." So He is the ruler. He is the ruler of God's creation. So first and foremost, what He does in all the letters to the churches, He introduces Himself to that church. And this is for all the churches, not just these seven churches. We know that everything that follows now, because He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the ruler of God's creation. Everything that follows can be trusted because it is true. So what does He say to the church? What do you want the Apostle John to write to the leader of the church of Laodicea? He says, let him know in verse 15 here, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." He says, "I know your deeds." He says, as the creator and the one who only speaks truth and what is fixed and sure, He says, "I better have your attention now, because here's my evaluation for you of you, and it's not open for discussion. I know your deeds. You're neither hot. You're neither cold nor hot." And see, Hannah, in this day and time, we think it's a good thing to be moderate or in the middle. But Jesus here gives us a different perspective. Now, I'm not talking about we got to go off on the deep end of things, but we don't have a problem with moderation when it comes to the things of God. But what does He say about them here? He says, "You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." Now, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but in school we were taught when an exclamation point is there, He is really speaking with emphasis there. "I wish you were one or the other." And I want to read 16 so we can get the connection, and I'll still elaborate on 15, but look at this. "So because you are lukewarm," you're neither cold nor hot. That means you're warm. You're in the middle. You're moderate. "Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Whoa, wait, Jesus. Now, here's the connection here. What people are connecting this back to is the historical situation that was going on in Laodicea at this time. They had a problem with their water as it contrasted to the other cities that connected with them. One might get hot water, which that was usable. The other might get some refreshing cold water, and obviously that was usable. But in Laodicea, they were getting lukewarm water that was coming through their aqueducts. And you couldn't drink it if you wanted a cold drink of water. There wasn't cold water to drink. And if you really needed hot water to do something with, it wasn't hot water. And so Jesus takes that to bring about, point to a spiritual truth about them. You're just like your water that's running through your aqueducts. You're neither hot, you're neither cold. You are lukewarm. Now remember, he is writing to a church. And this church, we're about to see, this church professes to be a church that belongs to him. A church that is a church of a professing faith. You're not cold, you're not hot. And now I take it here, and I'm going to be honest with you, some people disagree. But here's how I take when he says you're neither cold or hot. When he talks about being cold here, I take it to mean that he's talking about flat out unbelievers. The cold people are people who don't profess to be Christians. They're people who are actually antagonistic towards Christ. They're cold, so I don't believe he's talking about believers. I'm going to show you why in a moment here. When he says you're neither cold, I believe he's saying you're not even a just outright atheist, an outright unbeliever. And we'll talk a little bit about that more in a minute. But I believe now when he talks to hot, when he speaks about hot, I believe he's referring to believers. So when he says you're neither cold nor hot, I believe cold represents unbelievers. I believe hot represents believers. And when we talk about that, they, you know, we say it in today's church, you see people who are on fire for the Lord. Or you'll read scripture and it talks about somebody who's fervent in the spirit. And that word fervent there, it carries the notion of hot or boiling and all out commitment to the Lord. And I gather what we're saying here is, as Christians, you're not supposed to be cooling down. You're not supposed to be cooling down because, see, we have this trend today that we fight against. You know, we get saved there. We get so excited, and we're telling everybody about the Lord, and we're telling everybody about our study of the Word of God. But then over time, and these things and other things of the world begin to squeeze in. And then you know, then all of a sudden, your studying starts to dwindle. You don't need Sunday nights anymore. You don't need Sunday night study anymore. We don't even, you know, I'll just go to church on Sunday. We don't even need to do Bible study on Wednesday night anymore. Sunday school, if y'all have it at your church, you don't need Sunday school anymore. And you know, you feel like, well, we get enough word on Sunday. If we could just get KP to scale back a little bit on time on Sunday, then we really would be okay. But what are we doing? We're cooling down. Jesus Christ says, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. I think there's a contrast here. The coldness, again, is the unbeliever who does not profess to be a Christian. And those who are hot, I believe there are those people, there's no doubt about their commitment to the Lord. Nobody questions it, like the Apostle Paul, nobody questions his commitment to the Lord. I mean, if you're going to say, let's name some Christians, those people that we see in the Bible, or you might see somebody like Ravi Zacharias, who passed not too long ago, you see those people who had fervent, they were hot, they were boiling in the Lord. But some of us think that, wait now, KP, if you think cold represents unbelievers and you think hot represents believers, then surely to be lukewarm is better than nothing. But you are about to see, Jesus says, that's the worst out of the three options. I wish you were either hot or cold rather than you being lukewarm. So I believe that you can be a person that has a whole lot of knowledge about Scripture, and you can even be doing a lot of things that centers around Christianity, but the reality is that it has never truly gripped your heart. One of the most fearful things that I ever read in the Bible, when I read about there will be people who claim to be believers, and they'll do a lot of things in Jesus' name, believing themselves to be Christians, and they hear those dreaded words from Jesus himself, "I never knew you. I never knew you. You have a form of godliness, but you deny its power in your life. It never truly changes you." Now, we're talking about these people who are professing Christians that may consider themselves lukewarm. And notice what he says, though. Look at 16 here. "Because you are lukewarm, because you're not a flat-out unbeliever, and you're not on fire for me, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." And for those who have study Bible, perhaps you'll see yours should have a little number beside it representing what it means in the Greek. And if you look in your margin, it says that means to vomit. It means to vomit. Now you say he can't possibly literally mean that. That's too gross of a description. And yet this is how Jesus Christ chose. This is what he chose to say to a person. Now, yes, we need to look at ourselves as a local body, wherever you go, but I believe you need to look at yourself individually. He says, "You don't flat out deny me, but you ain't on fire for me." You know, because you got those people who are professing Christians, but they got no desire. They sit at home all the time. They don't study. They're not doing anything in the Lord, got no desire, but you can't tell them anything. They tell you they on their way to heaven anyhow. But look at these words, and again, I'm not trying to judge you. I just want you to see that this is some strong language that Jesus says. He says, "Because you're neither one or the other, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." He says, "You make me so sick, I want to throw up." I look at verse 17 here. He says, this is what you got to say about yourself. "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." He says, what you say, what your testimony is about yourself, you have a disconnect from what you really are, a disconnect from reality. Remember, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I am the one who is the Lord over God's creations. You don't really know how wretched you are, how pitiful, how poor, how blind and naked. Again, now, if you were to see this city, by all physical appearances, was a very wealthy place. Laodicea was a wealthy city. It was a very prosperous city. And the danger is this: we get to a point in those type of environments, we begin to mix material success and prosperity. We start to equate that with spiritual prosperity. And see, if we're not careful, that starts to happen in the church. We start to look at how big we get, or what the preacher drive, or what kind of houses we live in. And we think that these things confirm the reality of our faith. But what happens is that when we are successful from a physical sense, we start to get comfortable. And I'm here to tell you, this is no time for complacency. Because Jesus Christ has very strong words to the person who professes to be a Christian. He calls you lukewarm if you are complacent. Jesus says they don't realize how wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, he just piles on these words here. These are some strong words. This word wretched means you are in a condition of extreme misery in the eyes of the one who is true. You are pitiful. You are pitiful. That means you are miserable. You are the object of extreme pity. You are poor. It's talking about spiritually. You are destitute. It says you are blind and you are naked. So spiritually speaking, you are reduced to being a beggar. Blind in that culture, most blind people were people that were beggars. He's basically saying, spiritually speaking, you are reduced to the level of a beggar. You are blind. You are in spiritual darkness. And they're naked. You are without. And this is why I told you I believe cold refers to the unbeliever as well, because I wish you were one another instead of just professing to be. To be naked is also to be without the garment of salvation. So they have a strong disconnect. Here in this church, many of the believers or the professed believers made up in this church, they're looking at the things that they have. And like, again, there's nothing wrong with the doctrine that's going on in the church. There's not this just flat out living these wrong lives, but they are complacent. You know what? Go look up the word complacency. It has to do with a self-satisfaction that you're feeling somehow you've arrived and don't even realize there's a danger that's there. It says you are naked without the garment of salvation. What do you say to the church at Laodicea? How does a church that profess all of these good things, that again is not denying the wrong doctrine, that's not practicing all the wrong things, but they come to be like Israel was? That's what happened out in the wilderness. God had blessed them and they had all these things. He says, don't forget. And as soon as they got out there, even though they were in by all profession the people of God, he killed all of them. Of that generation anyway. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to look at their true spiritual condition. That's the whole point of him having them out in the wilderness, so that they can see themselves. You know, it's easier to talk to somebody who never goes to church than it is to talk to people who go to church every Sunday. When you clearly see that they have no desire for the things of God, they're in the church, but you try to talk to them, they don't want to hear it. They're some of the most difficult people to talk to. But Jesus says something is wrong here if you're not on fire for the Lord. Yes, it's a challenge. Yes, it's a struggle. We have to wrestle with that. I wrestle with it. But he says, look now, you can't be lukewarm. So he goes on to counsel them or advise them in verse 18. He says, I got to get moving. He says, I advise you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, put emphasis there, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I believe this verse centers around salvation. I believe he's emphasizing here as he talks about white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. I believe that's the garment of salvation, which is the righteousness of God. If you read Isaiah, the righteousness of God is described about the white clothes or the white robes we are to put on. And all that is needed, I believe all these things that he's talking about, the things that are needed in salvation, when it talks about salve to put on your eyes, in this area, they had certain types of salve that was medicinal that they put on their eyes, was supposed to help people see clearer. And so he again takes those things of that culture and he equates it to a spiritual level and says, you're just like what's going on around you. But you, everything that you need is in me. But you're not even, you're professing to be in me, but there's no zeal about you for the things of God. Somehow the message has gotten lost that all you got to do is become a Christian and just come sit on the pew every Sunday. That's the wrong message. That's not the message. You die to yourself, and now you live in Christ, and now you present yourself a living sacrifice for him. Paul is not some special case. He wants to use you too. And this is a harsh thing to have to read the words of the amen. Say, I'm about to spit you. I'm about to throw up. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth or vomit you out of my mouth. And yet, look at what he comes back and say in 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. And I want you to think about this now, because when you think about this, they don't seem like they're in a very lovable condition. God, you just got finished saying that they pretty much are the worst of the worst. Now, I mentioned Sardis, and in Sardis he says, you got a name, but you are spiritually dead. That sounds like, man, I don't know if you can get any worse than that. But here in Revelation, he doesn't even say to Sardis, I'm about to throw up. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And yet he comes back and says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And we talked about this last week. We talked about the love of God, about loving one another. But we learned what love is. What was love? That he first loved us. And what he did for every person. And so when he says, those whom I love, I believe he's not just talking about the church itself. But what Jesus Christ came and did was his demonstration of loving this world. And everyone in this world, those whom I love, I rebuke. I will give you an opportunity to turn. I will give you an opportunity to change. But be earnest and repent. Repent. You have to turn from the things of the world and turn to God. You have to allow me to come into your life. Has that not been what we've been talking about for the past few weeks? About what God does in our lives and who we become in him and now what we're supposed to be doing. You take all of that since that ambassador message. We are ambassadors in Christ, learning what we're supposed to do. And now I believe he comes behind that and say, you guys, be careful. Don't be like many of these people in Laodicea. Don't be a church that you're looking at it because a few good things are looking right around there. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be complacent. This is no time to be complacent, because if we truly are in the last days, which we are, always have been since Jesus Christ left here, we've been in the last days. But when you understand that that's supposed to be your motivation to keep going, to keep about the mission, keep ministering the gospel to as many people as we can, to be on fire for the Lord. Be honest with yourself. I'm showing you how much I love you. I'm giving you an opportunity. That's why I started out. I told you, we have the honor and privilege to see these letters that Jesus Christ writes to the churches in the last days so that we can learn from them and know what to expect. Go on to 20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Again, an offer for salvation. Here I am. Yes, he had nothing good to say to this church. No positive things to say about what was going on over there. They were very rich by appearances. They thought they had it going on. And he says, you don't really realize how spiritually destitute you are, how poor, naked you are. But here I am. I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the door of your heart right now. I am giving you an opportunity. If anyone hears my voice, see, you can dismiss it. Oh, I know I'm saved. I don't care what nobody say. I don't care what KP and mom and them say. We don't see nothing about Jesus in your life. We don't see no zeal for the Lord. We don't see no change in your life. But can't nobody tell you nothing different. Jesus says, if you hear my voice, if you will be honest with yourself, if you hear my voice, here I am. I will come in. If you open that door, if you will admit that you are who I say you are, if you will admit that, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Go to 21 for me. And to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on this throne. This lets me know this is a challenge from Jesus himself for us to examine ourselves to see whether we truly are in the faith. Because anybody who is already in Jesus Christ is already victorious. So why would he have to say to the one who is victorious? Because he is talking to people who believe they are one thing, which they are not. The amen, the true and faithful witness, the one who is Lord over God's creation says, you need to be earnest and repent. And if anybody will hear my voice, I stand at the door and knock. If you will hear my voice or open that door, I will come in and sit with you and eat with you and you with me. And to the one who is victorious, I will give you the right. I will give you my righteousness. I will give you my righteousness, which will give you the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on the throne. But this is no time to be complacent. Whoever has ears, Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A lot of times when you read through the Bible, especially during Jesus' days and then the early church days with the apostles, you'll oftentimes read as they tried to speak the truth to the people, they would close their ears because they didn't want to hear it. Nothing was said. Even Jesus, he says, of which crime do you accuse me of? Why do you come out here at night to arrest me? Every day in the open, I was out there speaking to you. What thing are you arresting or are you accusing me of? They could not. They would have to pay people to bribe people to lie on him just so they could crucify him because they didn't want to hear what the Spirit was saying. And many people don't want to hear this. And many of us don't even read Revelation because we don't want to hear what the Spirit is saying. Because we know we've heard bits and pieces and we know of the horrible things that is to come in the final days of judgment. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because this is true. I've been sent today with a very strong warning. Don't get so off track and lose focus looking at the things that are going on around us that we become complacent and forgetting about what we've been called to, that there's no zeal, there's no fervency about the ministry that we've been given. Even with these strong, harsh words, Jesus comes back with grace. Let me give you my final words here. It's important that we understand that we're not to focus just on the messages found in chapters 2 and 3 to the letters to these churches, but we need to look at this whole book. I know sometimes we think, well, that's just talking about the prophetic future, and it, most of it do focus on that, and it's very important. But you need to understand that this book, as all the books of the Bible, is for our benefit. It is supposed to shape and mold the way we live and how we face this world around us on a day-to-day basis. And that's why we entitled this, There Is No Time for Complacency. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. That as strong as the words are, I hope we're not blind to the fact of the abundant grace that's in this message, God, that you would warn us and you would even tell us, those whom I love, this is why I do it. I love you, I'm rebuking you, I'm disciplining you because I want you to be victorious. I will give you the victory. I will clothe you in what you need to be clothed in. Thank you, Father, for reminding us this day that those whom you place your spirit in will have a drive to be about your business. I just pray now, God, for ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. You would not have given the message, God, if there were not ears out there that have been closed in the past. I pray now for your grace that you will open such ears that we might see ourselves and that we will truly hear your voice at the door of our hearts right now, and that many of us who may not have already opened that door, that you might come in and sit and sup with them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take just a few moments and give those who are here an opportunity, if the word of God has resonated, has spoken to your heart, or as Jesus said in the text, if you've heard his voice at the door of your heart today. You may not be here physically, but even if you're there at home and you've heard what the Spirit is saying today to you, I'm not asking you to think about your child, your grandchild, your spouse, or that worker that gets on your nerve, but you. God has spoken to you today. Those who are here, I give you an opportunity to come to my left. You're my right. You can kneel before God and speak. Forget about what people are going to think. It's between you and God. Or maybe you do want somebody to come put their arms around you and be an encourager and pray with you. You can come to my right or your left. But you right at home, get down on your knees if you have heard the Spirit speak to you today. And just tell Jesus I am who you say I am. I haven't been on fire for you. Yep, maybe I've been professing to be a Christian for 20 years. But I would even have to be honest and describe myself as lukewarm. And I do not want you to have to spit me out of your mouth. The preacher man said that all I had to do was open my heart and let you in. And that you said you would come in and give me victory. And I will have the right to sit down at your throne with you. I ask that, won't you do it at this time? Won't you come? May you please stand. Amen, amen. What a good and gracious God that he'll let us come just as we are. Even if we are, as the text described, wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked and blind, he says, come just as you are. I did not purposely plan it this way, but I want you to see how God does things. Here at Gateway at First Sundays, we always celebrate what we call Holy Communion. And if you think about it, what a fitting message for him to speak to us about before we partake of Holy Communion. Because this is what we do, this because of the love that he shared. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. He was buried and he got up in 3 days with all power in his hand. And that's what we are supposed to remember right now until he returns. And yet, before you do that, he would say, I wish you were hot or cold rather than professing to belong to me. And there's no desire there to do what I want you to do. I thank God so much for his word today. I hope those of you who are joining us live, for those who have prepared to do so, if you would, go ahead. We're getting ready to partake in the Holy Communion here. What I would like to do, I'm going to go ahead and get Elaine, if you would, go ahead and pass those around for me. Please do not reach into the basket. She'll pass it to you. She's washed her hands. She'll pass it to you, and we'll proceed forward. But as she does that, again, you at home, you have time. You can quickly grab something if you'd like to participate as well. What a good, good Father we serve. As Elaine finishes passing those around, I can say this. Even with the warning that we saw today, there's also the warning in Corinthians about partaking in this. He says, examine yourselves. Don't even take this lightly. There are many people who have gotten sick, even to the point of death. Sleep in God. Even believers, because what? They didn't repent. That's all this is about. It's about Look, if you know that there is something not right in your life right now, it's as simple as acknowledging it to God and asking him to forgive you. Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, is faithful and just to forgive. Now, you don't just say it with words just so you can partake. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, God. No. This is being sincere in your heart. Thank you. Cannot manipulate God, the one who knows the very thoughts of men. He knows your very heart. I think everybody has it. If you could, just go ahead and lift the top on both of them so that it'll be a little bit easier. And go ahead and have the bread in your hand, please. So from the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the God, the Lord over God's creation, this is what he said. This is what Paul said. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, thank you so much for the great sacrifice that was made for us, so that we might become the righteousness in Christ Jesus. We ask that you bless this bread in Jesus' name. Amen. Please partake. In the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we now ask that you'll bless this cup, God. We thank you so much for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is the true propitiation, the only thing that satisfied your wrath, God, and that allows us to become children or sons and daughters of the Most High. Thank you in Jesus' name. Partake. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And all of the believers said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys again. Once again, thank you. I've been encouraged by the word of God. Remember, one of the most harshest letters that Jesus had to the church, but I believe also one of the most encouraging letters. I've been challenged by it. I've examined myself. I pray that you'll do the same thing. And let's be about God's business until the Lord returns. Let me pray for us and you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, that even when we're not chasing after you, you're always chasing us down, Father, that we might come to know who you are through your son, Jesus Christ, God. I pray again for those ears out there, God, that you would open those ears, God. I pray as we live in these last days, God, they would come to know you before the return of your son, Jesus. We thank you. I pray your favor and your blessings on your people as they go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.